The scripture text for the sermon this morning is found in the book of Psalms, Psalm 22. Psalm 22 at the sixth verse. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All that see me, laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. I suppose there are few Christians in the world, even those that don't even know the Psalter is a divinely inspired hymn book, and generally do not understand that the voice, as Augustine said, of Christ and his church are well nigh the only voice to be heard in the Psalms. I doubt there are few that do not see in this psalm the utterances of Christ prophetically concerning his own suffering. But I would call your attention this morning to these verses. There are many others of which much could be said in the remainder of this psalm, but these verses 6 and 7, which speak about the ignominy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I am a worm, he says prophetically, and no man. Surely this speaks of his humiliation and all that he suffered in his heart for our sins. Yes, we know that Christ suffered on the cross, not only such an excruciatingly painful death, but also shame and humiliation there. But few of us think as we ought to of the other and overall humiliation of the life of Christ upon earth as an atonement and sacrifice for our sins. Those emotional and mental humiliations which also atoned for the sins of all for whom he came to save. And consider this remarkable utterance of our Lord in verse 6, I am a worm and no man. Our Lord was treated by men here on earth as though he were a worm. And the contrast here between a worm and a man set in opposition to each other, I am a worm and no man, that contrast is certainly striking. A man is an upright creature, beautiful as one made in the very image of God. He has an immortal soul, a spirit that in many respects is like God's own spirit. And by nature and by constitution, he is able to have communion with God and to recognize God and to glorify him. And the image of God, which is in man, is not restricted to his spirit, but also there is a sense in which man's physical characteristics are in the image of God and reflect the goodness and power and uprightness of his creator. But a worm is not a man at all. A worm is, we might say, the lowest of all the creatures of God. It is unrecognized. One steps on a worm and doesn't even know it or pay any attention to it. A worm is uncomely. And so our Lord is saying here that he is a worm and not a man. Of course, this cannot be taken in the literal sense, but the idea is, I am through suffering made to feel like a worm and not a man at all. And what was it that made him feel no better than a worm that men might step on without even any thought of doing injury to the worm? Well, he was made to feel like a worm because he was reproached. Notice he says immediately, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men. How well did Simeon speak when, as a child, he was brought to the temple? And you may recall that Simeon spoke prophetically in the presence of Mary and Joseph that he is set for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign that shall be spoken against. No one was ever spoken against so much as the Savior. He endured, the book of Hebrews says, the full contradiction of sinners against himself. Everywhere he was contradicted as though his words were false. Even the members of his household, the scripture tells us, those who had seen his perfect life did not believe. We read in John chapter 7. And they spoke to him, why don't you go up to the great feast at the temple? And challenged him to go up there and to make himself known to the people. For they said to him, there is no man that doeth anything in secret. And most people will seek to be known openly if they have something to say. Like today, people will declare themselves candidates for the office of president, make themselves known to men. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. They challenged him to make himself known. Here you are living in virtual obscurity. And the comment of the scripture is penetrating. Neither did his brethren believe in him. So our Lord was much reproached. And in Psalm 69, he says prophetically, reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. So, reproach broke the heart of the Savior and was certainly a large part of making him as a man feel as though he were a worm. Reproach is one of the hardest things to endure, especially continued reproach and contradiction and rejection. And this leads us to the next reason why he felt himself to be like a worm, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Not only was he contradicted, not only was he exposed to the reproaches of men, but he was also despised. Or in the language of Isaiah chapter 53, he was despised, verse 3 of that chapter, and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Pretty much the same as we would hide our faces from a worm. Also in that same Psalm 69, in the fourth verse, our Savior says, "They that hate me without cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty." So our Savior was one despised and rejected of men. All the more remarkable because here was the only perfect human being that ever lived, who was wholly righteous in all his thoughts, words, and deeds. And yet, he was despised of men, accounted a thing of naught. What does that say about the world and its system of values? The depravity of sinful man. He was despised. There is the idea set forth in the Word of God that even his physical countenance may have repelled men. Even his physical countenance. In Isaiah 52, we read that his visage, that is to say, his countenance, his physical appearance was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And this remarkable statement, which follows at the beginning of chapter 53, picking up the same theme, that he has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. I think all of these representations of the Lord Jesus Christ are wrong, and they miss the point. Usually he is portrayed as a very handsome and an attractive looking person, but the scripture says his countenance was marred more than the countenance of others, and that there was no beauty. Of course, we can't know anything of his physical appearance, but it may be that even his countenance caused him to be repelled by men. Certainly was so of Paul. His countenance was uncomely. In fact, he met with criticism, especially in the Corinthian church, from his enemies because of his countenance. Our Savior was despised because he was not of this world. Jesus said to his own disciples, "If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, and I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." It hates you because it hated me. The world loves his own. He was not of the world. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 5, they, meaning those that believe not, are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. The world listens to those that are worldly, who mind earthly things, whose lives are all about the things that they can see and touch and feel. Their whole life is wrapped up in the world, and therefore the world hears them. Jesus said, "I am the Son of Man from heaven." It was obvious that he was not of the world, that he did not think as others thought. So he was despised because he was not of the world. He was despised because he was pure light, the light of the world that shines in the darkness. And what an indictment against the fallen human race that Christ says, "I'm the light of the world," but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. No man cometh into the light, but he rather hates the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And another reason our Lord was despised was because he was a reprover. While he encouraged those that were humble, those that were sick, those that saw some need of him, he strongly reproved those who were righteous in their own eyes and was hated. Oh, there are many examples that we could give of some of the very hard things our Lord said to sinners. He warned about hell fire. And he told the Jews that the chief place in hell would be their leaders. That it would be easier for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it would be for the scribes and Pharisees who were hypocrites. And he weighed into them and called them what they were. And so he was despised. And so it is today that ministers may be despised if they reprove of sin. And scarcely is there any reproof of sin anymore in the preaching, because no one wants to be despised. So he was made to feel like a worm because he was despised. And then also because he was laughed at. Verse 7, all that see me laugh me to scorn. They make me an object of their jokes. In other words, he was laughed at that he might be ashamed. He was met, our Savior, by the responses of many to him, was made to feel ashamed, as though he had something to be ashamed of. One of the hardest things to bear in the world is when you really have nothing to be ashamed of, to be made to feel that you need to be ashamed. And that is a very humbling experience. All that see me laugh at me, the Savior says. His birth was low. At this time of year, many make much of his birth, how he was laid in a manger, born in a stable. His birth was low. He was not a man of letters. And as a full adult in the temple, while he was teaching, the learned scribes and Pharisees said, well, how knoweth this man letters? Why should we pay any attention to him? He doesn't have a doctorate. He's not well read. He hasn't studied with any of our great scholars. How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? And here was the infinite and eternal and all-wise God in their midst, was laughed at, not only because of his low birth, but supposed to be not a man of letters. You ought not to pay much attention to how many degrees a person has or where these degrees come from. The question is, what comes out of their mouth? Is there truth and righteousness? And the trial of Jesus and his shameful death was regarded as proof by the men of his day that God had rejected him. He says prophetically in verse 7, they shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. In other words, in his humiliation, they saw evidence that God had forsaken him and that he was guilty as they thought him to be. In other words, if he is a righteous man, if he is true, if he is authentic, surely God would deliver him and not suffer such disgrace and shame. Our Lord was crucified naked to emphasize this point. And his enemies mocked him. In Matthew 27, verse 39, they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. And then again in verse 43 of that same chapter, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. And see here this morning the blindness of the human heart. The utter contrast, not only between our Lord being made to feel like a worm and rather than as a man, as he suffered as no other has ever suffered, but the contrast between the view of man and the view of God. Because all the humiliation that came upon the Savior at that time was precious in the eyes of God the Father, though he was despised of men and reproached of men and made to feel ashamed and laughed at as men shot out the lip, which I think is a good translation. It can also be translated, they open wide their mouths at him, but it's all to the same effect. He was made to feel contemptuous. Indeed, he was hated by them. But as men delighted in this shame and thought him to be utterly worthy of it, all that he suffered, his humiliation, was precious in the sight of God. Here was the most extraordinary strength and beauty and perfection that anyone could ever behold, as he submitted to this humiliation, and it was precious in the eyes of God the Father Almighty. How little able you and I are to judge rightly. Oh, we think we can. Men judge by outward appearance. That which is highly esteemed, our Lord taught earlier, of men is abomination with God, as was the conduct of all that despised and rejected the Savior. Judge not according to appearance, but judge according to righteous judgment. And so today, some of the great treasures of God, some of the things most precious, are despised by others. And even in the matter of church attendance, people are drawn to the great crowds and men of letters and popularity and winsomeness and all of these things that attract the eye, and look over the things that are despised and weak. Yet the Apostle Paul says in writing to the Corinthians, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the base things of the world, the things that are weak, these hath God chosen. But men pay no attention to them as they paid no attention to Christ, regarding him as a low thing, as one even to be despised, because men are blind. So what is your criterion for judging? May it be the word of the Lord and the righteousness of God revealed in Scripture. Even in the passage we read this morning, God reproves the people for walking after their own eyes. And yet this is the thing that men do most naturally. And it is part of the broad way that leads to destruction, in which there are many who go therein. We'll see here in this verse also the portion of all who love the Lord and who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would you think that it should be any different with you? The Scripture says, it is appointed unto you that believe, not only to believe in Him, but to suffer for His name's sake. And if you love Him and serve Him, you can be sure that you will endure humiliation, not to the same extent by any means that our Lord suffered, but you will know humiliation. It is to be expected. If He who knew no sin was thus humiliated before men, what about you who are full of iniquities and transgressions? Is it not appropriate that you be humbled and full of pride, the greatest sin of all? Someone has said that God has potent medicine for our pride, and that indeed that He does. There are different aspects that humiliation from which it can be seen, that humiliation that is needful because of our pride, and that humiliation that will certainly come to us for the sake of Jesus Christ, for the sake of His cause and kingdom, as men contradict and despise and find fault with you because you are a Christian. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, speaking of his own humiliation before this church that he, in the Lord and by the Spirit of God, had fathered, and yet was now he was poorly regarded by so many in that church, and the subject of unjust criticisms. And speaking of his troubles, he says, "We are troubled on every side. We are perplexed, but not in despair, forsaken, but not cast down, persecuted, but not forsaken," and so on. But notice, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be made manifest in our body. Someone has said this passage has particular reference to ministers of the gospel, but I believe that it also has relevance to every single Christian, always bearing about the dying of the Lord Jesus. And the word there translated dying, this is 2 Corinthians 4:10, the word there translated dying means literally mortification, always bearing about in the body, in this earthly tabernacle, the mortification of the Lord Jesus. The Greek word translated dying is a word pronounced necrosin, and our English word necrosis comes from that, which is a localized death, not a literal physical death, but a localized death. And that's the word that is used, always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. So you see, you can't escape this humiliation that came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, another use of this word is found in Romans 4:19, that Abraham was strong in faith. He didn't consider his body now dead at age 100 that he could ever beget a child. And yet God made it happen. Or a related word in Colossians 3:5, mortify your members which are upon the earth, fornication and uncleanness, inordinate affection, and all of these things put to death. And so the apostle is saying, that he bears about daily the mortification of the Lord Jesus being made to feel small and contemptible and ashamed. That the word mortification here means a sense of humiliation and shame that wounds one's self-respect, so that he begins to see himself as a worm, perhaps, and not as a man at all. And if that's your experience this morning, welcome to the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Have you ever met with such humiliation that you begin to think of yourself as utterly contemptible and ashamed? Well, see that if it's not for your own sin. And of course, the cleverness of this contempt heaped upon believers is that they begin to feel themselves guilty when they may not be guilty of anything but the righteousness of God that shines forth in their hearts. Our Savior had no sin, and yet was made to feel ashamed and contemptible by a thankless and evil world. And all that follow the Savior will enter into that sphere of his sufferings, being made to feel contemptible. And it is so not only with being contradicted and spoken against and reviled and hated and excluded. Jesus said they will exclude you from their company. They will think you to be nothing. But all other painful sufferings feed into this state of being in contempt or esteemed contemptible by men. So I say, ultimately, you see, when the Lord says prophetically here of his own sufferings to come, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. In fact, they laugh at me. They make a mouth at me. They regard me as an evildoer, one to be avoided. All of this speaks of the mortification of our Savior, that sense of humiliation and shame that reduced him as a holy human being to such a state where he felt that he was a worm and not a man. But I want you to see there is blessedness here, because that which was hated in Christ by men was precious in the sight of God. And though you may be despised of men, Jesus even spoke about children that will rise up against their parents and think so ill of them as to cause them to be put to death. And yet you are, who believe in Jesus and love him and serve him, are precious. And all that you suffer, all of the mortification of Christ, the dying of the Lord Jesus that you experience in your own life, is precious now in the sight of God, more than all the rich and pomp and glory of the world. What you suffer, thinking yourself to be nothing before men, is precious in the sight of Almighty God. And it has a reward far greater than anything you could ever imagine. At the last day, all of this humiliation will be removed, and you will be made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. Most of us know Isaiah 53, which speaks, in fact, several verses here from that chapter we've quoted and correlated with the passage in Psalm 22. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, he opened not his mouth, he's led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth, and so on. And it pleased the Lord to bruise him, because God made him a sacrifice for sin. His utter humiliation and rejection of men earned our forgiveness. And it is that means alone by which anyone can be justified, is to adore the Savior that is hated by the world. That is the only way to be forgiven. But few people realize that Isaiah 53 feeds right into these glorious words spoken to Christ and all that are in Him in chapter 54. Sing, O barren! The whole mood changes. Thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud. Thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation, and so on. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles. I believe these are words spoken to Christ, who was humiliated as no other one has ever been humiliated, but now in his resurrection and ascension, he is exalted, he is full of glory and given dominion over all things, that all the nations should serve him, that all kings of the earth should bow down to him and honor him, and those that crucified him should mourn for the one they pierced as for an only child. When the glory of Jesus Christ is unveiled before the nations by the power of God, can you imagine the shame and consternation that will come upon all men? In fact, Revelation says some will call for the rocks and hills to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, God the Father, who was pleased with his sufferings, and from the wrath of the Lamb. And then the Father here speaks to the suffering servant, again, Christ, in his humiliation. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed. You were made to feel like a worm and no man, something to be trampled upon, something mean and low. Thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. Thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth. And this God says to every single one of his blood-bought children, thou shalt no longer be ashamed. There's coming a day when he will fill you with the glory of the Lord. And you'll say, it's been all worth it. Paul says in Romans 8, if we suffer with Christ, we shall also be glorified together with him. And there's no other way except through that mortification of Jesus, bearing about the mortification of Jesus in our body now, with the promise that you will no longer be ashamed. No longer disregarded by men. Know this, Christian, that which is highly esteemed of men, where all the people gather and go, is abomination to God. God says, to this one will I look, to him that is humble and contrite, and that trembleth at my word. And only God knows which of his the people that profess to be his people, God knows which ones do tremble at his word and observe it carefully. And they are put to shame in this world, but they will forget that shame. The Father says to the Son, Thou shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore, for thy Maker is thy husband, and the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. God forsook his Son, hid his face, allowed him, suffered him to be trampled on as a worm by men, even to the point that he cries out here, I am a worm and no man. For a small moment, a little time frame, God hid his face. But all of that will be swallowed up and is now in an everlasting glory for the eternal Son of the Father. And he who suffered the lowest conceivable depths of humiliation is now exalted to the highest degree. And that glory and blessedness that he now enjoys at the Father's hand will be the portion of all of those who suffer now with him. So be encouraged and go forward. And don't let the reproaches of men bring you to the place that you think that you are despised of God. For all that you suffer for Christ's sake is precious in the eyes of God and will have an eternal reward. Let us pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we pray that this word, thou wilt make a blessing to those that suffer the dying, the mortification of Jesus in this life, who were made to taste of that humiliation that he tasted, and of which he speaks so plainly in this 22nd Psalm. And grant that we may bear his reproach. Deliver us from despair when we are rejected by men and hated for his name's sake. Give us grace to bear patiently the dying of the Lord Jesus, that we may one day be glorified with him, and that even in this life, that the life of Jesus, his resurrected life, may be manifest. For we know that it is thy way, through humiliation and suffering, to bring to pass some of the great works of God in our own lives. Teach us patience and submission and contentment in all our earthly portion, knowing not only that it has a reward in the life to come, but a great reward even now as we are humbled and perfected. Make us to be truly humble. Make us to be full of thy loving kindness and mercy. Make us to be conformable to the image of thy Son, for we ask it all in his name. Amen.